Please turn to 2 Kings, chapter 4. A very brief text this morning, 2 Kings 4, verses 42 through 44. Once you have found that, please stand with me for the reading of God's holy word. Now a man came from Baal Shalishah and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And he said, "Give them to the people that they may eat." And his attendant said, "What shall I set this before 100 men?" But he said, "Give them to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. A marvelous word to us this morning as well. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord and God, we know that your word is a spiritual word. The Holy Spirit is its author. The Holy Spirit is its interpreter. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. And so we ask that he would illuminate our hearts and minds, that he would wake us up this morning and help us to be diligent in the scriptures. Father, convict us, reprove us, admonish us, encourage us, and strengthen us by your word and spirit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It was a warm November day when I carried the basket of jonquil bulbs out to the yard. I should have planted them the previous fall, but before I could, our son was killed in a car accident. As a year of grief passed, they lay forgotten in a basket. And now, having discovered the bulbs again, I tried to stir up some enthusiasm to plant them. I kneeled down in the yard and stuck a spade into the moist soil, and I dug a hole and I would plant a bulb, dug another hole and planted a bulb. Since Eddie had died, all the activities in my life seemed like chores. I covered a bulb with dirt and reached into the basket for another. Deep down, I didn't believe anything would ever ease my pain. Suddenly, the bulb in my hand crumbled and fell apart, dead. I cried out to nobody, "They're dead." I snatched the remaining bulbs and despondently crushed them in my hands, dashing them to pieces in the wind. Winter passed, and then one early spring morning, I glanced out at the yard from the window. I couldn't believe my eyes. I rushed outside for a closer look. There at my feet, bright yellow jonquils bloomed. In each spot where I had planted a dead bulb, strong and healthy flowers grew. I stood still before this unexpected garden, and clearly, as if spoken aloud, I heard the promise. It came to me. "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Oh, blessed times when the Spirit of God brings the Word of God to our hearts and minds and we can contemplate it. "Now each spring," she writes, "when the jonquils bloom, I remember and I answer, 'Yes, Lord, I believe.'" Do you have faith to believe in the resurrection? But someday the Lord will raise you from your body from the dead. And I hope each and every one of you here is saying, yes, I believe it. I do. Then what about the rest of the Christian life? Because you see, this little text is a challenge to our faith in a very practical, black and white area of life. Do you have faith for the rest of the Christian life? God expects us to trust fully in His Word. Here's the proposition statement. He is pleased when we put our full weight upon the commands and promises of Scripture. In fact, He rewards those who seek Him. Remember the last sermon? Not last week. That was on what? The triad, the primacy of what? Of love, faith, hope, and love. I remember that. It was great. But remember the one before that? Poison in the pot? Of course you do. It was on you, the tip of your tongues, all of you. I could see your faces. Poison in the stew? Without the Lord, remember, nature is dead. It is the continual presence of God that gives life, health, and nourishment to all things. Elisha, as we read his life and look at his life in not only the immediate context, but the context of the whole Bible, Elisha appears to be a type of Christ. In fact, he is the last of the prophets of deeds. Next come the prophets of word. Not that Elisha didn't speak words. He did. But he did a lot through the miracles that God performed through him. But both words and deeds merge together in the ultimate prophet, the great prophet, the Messiah himself. Point number one is this: giving by faith in obedience to God's word. That's a real test of faith. Giving by faith in obedience to God's word. And my first point under that is this: so-called righteous excuses. Notice the text. And now a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. The lone man from Baal Shalisha. Who is this guy? We don't know anything about him. All we know is very quietly he appears, and it's right at the end of a drought and a famine, a 7-year famine. He appears. No one else. Where's everybody else? And they're giving to the cause of Christ. Just this one man who showed by his works that he believed, that he loved the Lord. You see, back at that time, God's covenant people were to bring their first fruits before the Lord. We read about that in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 16. Also, you shall observe the feast of the harvest of the first fruits of your labors from what you sow in the field. And so at the beginning of harvest, you see the very first fruits, and you bring these before the Lord. It's an act of worship. It says, Lord, I believe you have provided all things for me. All things belong to you. And it was a statement of faith that the people of God were to make. If you go over to the book of Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, you read about it there. 9 and 10, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And yet, just like back in that time, many today still give arguments and excuses based supposedly on religious scruples and in principles of, well, I just can't give. I just can't do this. I can't serve with my time or my talents or my money. The same thing was going on back then. Society desperately needed the good news of the gospel back then. They needed the truth of the Word of God. Yet Baal worship was the worship of the land, and its priests were idolatrous, and people were hesitant to give there. They were hesitant to give in the right places, and so they didn't give anything at all. Or maybe another excuse would be, it's too far to take it to the faithful few in Gilgal, so I won't take anything at all. Or the literal fulfillment here is way too difficult. This is too much to give. The first fruits, and granted, it was difficult because they had gone through a time of famine. So this was a real test of genuine faith. Maybe some could be heard murmuring, well, Elisha doesn't have the right credentials. I don't like the way he preaches, you know. I don't like his tie, whatever. We're not going to give there. After 7 years of famine, we're poor. Sorry, Lord, we can't afford it. Too bad for the sons of the prophets. Here's one, and it's a common one. I need to take care of my family. I have to admit, this idea of first fruits or the idea of tithing, of giving, it just isn't practical. It just doesn't fit in with our budget. We've just got too much going on, and I'm sorry, I got to take care of my family. Can't do it. And I can hear some in that day, and I can hear it in this day as well. I'm going to wait until the end of summer. Let's see how things go. And today, people say, I'm going to wait until this economic slump is over. I'm going to wait until the price of gas steadies out. When will that ever be, or goes down, or whatever. So, sorry, can't give. You know, men have hearts of Pharisees. We have that sin within our own hearts, and we can act like the Pharisees. We can take the Word of God, we either set it aside, or we twist it a little bit, or we add to that Word. I'm thinking of the Pharisees themselves in Matthew chapter 15, when Jesus rebukes them strongly. They came to him in 15 and said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands when they eat bread. It's a ceremonial washing that they went through, that they concocted just to look religious. And he said to them, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition, your opinions? For God said, honor your father and your mother. He who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God. Sorry, I have a religious purpose for this. Can't help you, mom and dad. Can't obey this particular word of God. That's essentially what they're saying. And we can do the very same thing with our excuses, with traditions, with our own ideas. He strongly says, you're hypocrites. You fulfill the words of Isaiah. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Well, how do we know if our hearts are far away from the Lord or if they are close to the Lord? And the answer is, by the way that we give. It's one of the most concrete ways of revealing, really, the condition of our hearts. This is very convicting, at least it is to me. There was an organization called Empty Tomb Incorporated. Interesting. And they put together some statistics on the giving of Protestants in America. And they said this, one of their writers said, remember what Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And their claim is this, that the way a believer spends money is perhaps the clearest indication perhaps like a thermometer of the heart's spiritual condition. To the extent that perspective is true, and this is an article that Joel Bells wrote out of World Magazine, even American Christians should be fearful about their spiritual welfare. The study says that from 1968 to 95, giving to their churches by mainline Protestants fell from an average of 3.3% of personal income to just 2.9%, a 12% drop. Okay, some will say, but those people never believed anything anyway. I wouldn't say that. But hold on, for during the same 27-year period, church giving by evangelicals dropped from an average of 6% down to 4%, a whopping 33% plunge. Bells write, it's a statistical fact that while typical church members of all types directed less than $20 a year to their churches for global outreach, including both evangelism and social welfare during the 90s, those same church members were spending $164 per capita on soft drinks, $657 on eating out, and more than $1,000 on recreation. I bet it's a whole lot higher today since 95. I know it is. And so Bells ends by these words. So is it really a crass calculation to wonder just how far the number of people experiencing saving faith fell during that same stretch of years? Wow. Some will say, well, the new covenant is a covenant of grace, and we're under the principle of grace giving. You ever heard that? But that doesn't mean that you just drop it all together and do your own thing. That's not the point. You see, our giving reveals the grace that's in our hearts, or the lack thereof. It is a mark of God's grace upon your life. And so this one donor, you see, was unique in Elisha's day. It was a day of small things. I think we're in a day of small things today, spiritually speaking, in this country. Point number two is trusting obedience. That's what we see here. We see the Lord's perfect timing at the end of the famine. There's nothing in the storehouse. We come to the school of faith here. And we see who's growing in that school of faith. And this one man shows up. And we see over that period of 7 years, all the amazing ways that God provided for those who handled his word, his prophets. And so here comes down the road a blessing with no name attached. Just like the widow and her mite. He didn't make fanfare. He just came, delivered it, left. Those 100 prophets probably never even saw him, talked to him, didn't know where the food came from. Elisha and Gehazi may have been the only two who have noticed that. In Matthew chapter 6, it talks about us when we are giving. It says that the right hand is not supposed to know what the left hand is doing. We're supposed to give unto the Lord. No one knows. We do it quietly. God gets the honor and glory, and he multiplies it. He multiplies his word. And that's what we have a picture of here. Unseen by men, but a liberality of grace. This man, empowered by the Spirit, was able to give what God had called him to give. He was obeying the word of the Lord. He gave the first fruits. That's what he was called to do by the law. But then he gave some fresh ears of grain. The bread was basic, but the ears were a delicacy. Demonstrating in these little added details an expression of love to the prophets, a concern for the word of God, and therefore a love for the God of the word. And I can imagine to Elisha, I don't know about Gehazi, but I can imagine to Elisha that was like a breath of fresh air. It was a blessing to him and became a blessing, as you go on in the text, to the prophets, those young prophets as well. It was kind of like about a week or so ago, driving down the mountainside, and it was warm up at family camp, as warm as I've ever felt it, but boy, it was hot down here. And we have a little thing on the dashboard, and it said 104, 105 degrees. I'm going, is that right? And to go out of that heat, we went to a graduation the Friday afternoon we came down, to go out of the heat into that building that was so cool. It was just, oh, man, this is wonderful. And that's the refreshing aspect to our text and to those who give specifically to the Lord's work. It's a blessing to those who receive, and it honors our Heavenly Father. Now notice the response of Elisha in the second half of verse 42. He says, immediately, without even a hitch, he says, give them to the people that they may eat. Elisha never had the idea, the thought that anything coming my way, because I am the prophet, is mine. There you have it. It was automatically, this is given for the work of ministry. And he didn't even stop and take a breath. I'm sure he and we should be, whenever gifts come in, should be humbled by them, because we know they come from the hand of the Lord. We're talking about building and moving to a building and everything. It's amazing to me, because I remember how we started in the red and where we are today with a little congregation. I mean, where did it all come from? It's amazing. God's abundant goodness to us. And so this man took God at his word. I mean, he probably heard all the objections and all the excuses of why I can't do this and why I can't do that. But if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians and take this text with you. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and following. You see, God promises. That's what we do, what we do. We're not, our faith is not a blind faith. We're not expected just to, okay, go ahead, give it, and walk away having no idea of what God says about it and how He'll provide for us and so on. No, that's not true. In verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. You know, I mean, if you're a tightwad, fine, be a tightwad. I'm not saying fine, that's not right. But then he goes on, he says, if you're generous, guess what? You're going to reap. And I don't know what you're going to reap. Don't think, well, if I give 10, I'm going to get 20 back or whatever. You know, I mean, we don't have anything on God. We owe Him everything. So whenever I give something to God, I'm not giving Him something that isn't already His. You see, it should be an act of worship. And the last part of our service, you look at your bulletin, we end worshiping the Lord by giving up His tithes and our offerings. We don't own them. He owns them, because He owns all things. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I've heard people say, well, since I got a lousy attitude about it, I guess I won't give anything, because God won't want that. Whew. Change your lousy attitude then. I mean, this is an opportunity to see God do things in a very concrete way. The way He has multiplied the gifts and the giving in this congregation, beloved, to own real estate and to put it together with cash is an incredible thing to do. And it's the Lord. It's not any one of us. You know that. But God has multiplied it in a marvelous ways. And we ought to praise Him for it. And that's what the text says. That's where we're going. You see, God's able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. God provides, you give, God keeps providing in many different ways. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing what? Thanksgiving and praise to God. I mean, it is an exciting ministry that God has given to every single believer in Christ. Some are given a unique ministry in that area. But the fear is, if I give, I won't have enough. We'll go back to the text and see what he says. Then you are rejecting God's word and God's promise and God's statement that you will have enough. I will take care of you. God is able. Now, I came across an interesting article, some statements on remember the widow, the widow's mite. Remember, Jesus was watching the people give, and the wealthy people were giving huge sums, you see. But when you're worth billions, you know, what's $25,000 to Bill Gates? I mean, it's pocket change. So that's not giving the way the Lord's talking about here. But listen to this. Someone has calculated that if the widow's two mites had been deposited in a bank at 4% interest, compounded semi-annually, Ray and Paul should have had this illustration when you guys did your Sunday school class. By today, listen to this, young people, it would have grown to the sum of 4.8 billion trillion. I don't know what that is, and nobody else in this room does either. That's a lot of money. I don't even believe that. But it would grow to a lot. This compounded semi-annually, you know, that kind of goes whoosh. But I like the bottom line of it. I don't care what it means exactly and how it works. Just, Lord, make it work. What potential there is in such a small investment when it's left to grow for a long time. I heard that in a Sunday school class. In a more significant sense, that widow's two mite investment continues to reproduce itself to this very day. Only eternity will reveal how many of God's people have been challenged by that woman's sacrifice and have dared to follow her example. That's exciting to me. And that's what this guy did, you see, bringing the first fruits at the end of the famine. It wasn't an easy thing to do, but he loved the Lord. He loved the prophets. He loved the word of God. And to the glory of God, he gave obediently by faith. But then comes our second main point, and it's this. It's common sense, and you've heard of that statement, versus thus says the Lord. And my question is this, it's the first subpoint. Is this masked unbelief? Is that what it is? Is this a mask? Look at 43, back in our text, the first part of that verse. And his attendant, that's Gehazi, and you'll find out about Gehazi later on. I keep putting this guy off. We're getting to him. You'll find out what his heart is like and why he doubted what Elisha told him to do. What? Shall I set this before 100 men? Scoff. Yeah, there's enough for you and me, Elisha. We could have a nice meal. We have no obligation to them. This is not realistic, Elisha. 100 men? This little bit? Forget it. You know, oftentimes unbelief, and I think we need to be careful here, is covered over by using clever phrases. Well, I'm just using common sense. I'm being practical. Come on now, let's be logical. I'm just facing reality. my gift doesn't amount to much, so there's no use giving it. God won't miss it. He doesn't need it. And neither will the church. You know, I can picture Moses at the Red Sea, millions of people standing behind him, Pharaoh and his army. The earth is shaking as they're rumbling down upon them, and he's standing there at the Red Sea. And God says, put your staff out, hold it out over the water. And Moses goes, what? Why would I do that? Sure, put a stick over the water. What good is that going to do? Let's use some common sense here. Let's use logic. I'm not saying we throw our brains out. We do use logic, but it's biblical logic. We go to the scriptures and we say, what am I standing on? If we're not standing on the scripture, you're not standing on anything. Unbelief. Remember the 12 men that went into the promised land? 40 years in the wilderness, and they finally get to the edge of the land, and 12 men are allowed to go in. This is the great promised land. 12 men came back, and they all gave the same report regarding the abundance that was found in the land. God's correct. He's true. He's faithful. It's a great land. 2 men said, by the grace of God, with the blessing of God going before us, we can take it. That's faith. 10 men said, you can't believe the size of those people. You can't believe the giant. There are giants in the land, and they have high-walled cities, and we look like grasshoppers compared to them. That's unbelief. Do you walk on God's word, or do you say, I'm smarter than God? The idea of first fruits, of tithes, of giving, and God taking care of me, I don't know. I'm afraid. Don't be afraid. Go back to the Word again and again and have your faith strengthened and walk upon that. And nothing less. That's the only place that you and I are secure. Alfred Edersheim writes on this text, could there be anything more unreasonable than to attempt passing through the Red Sea or to encompass Jericho with the ark and blasts of trumpets? It's true. Circle the city and the walls are going to fall down. Yeah, right. But that's exactly what happened. Or to literally spread a letter before Jehovah. Remember, one king did that. He went into the temple, he spread it out and said, look at Lord. The Assyrians are coming. Or to build a wall which would break down if even a fox went upon it. Where's that found? You Bible scholars. Or to take even a higher view, to expect that the Son of God incarnate would be laid in a manger, or that the gospel preached by a few illiterate Jewish fishers would subdue the civilization of Greece and the institutions of Rome, and on its onward progress, conquer, renew, and civilize the world itself? Who would believe that? Or else, could anything seem more unlikely than that for sinners such as we are, the Lord Jesus Christ, should come into this world and shed His precious blood? Oh, the foolishness of the cross, the foolishness of the gospel. Do you believe it or do you not believe it? Well, what flows from that is the giving of your life to Jesus Christ. You grow up to be what? His servant. That's what matters. And how I handle my finances and everything else, it all fits together, you see. It reveals the genuineness of your faith. And some out there will say, well, God hasn't said explicitly in His Word, you need to study His Word. His Word is given to us in principle form. If God said everything explicitly, you wouldn't be able to carry the whole Bible to church on Sunday. You'd carry one of the hundreds of volumes that would be needed. In Romans chapter 8, we read this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Did you get that? You start there. God's with me. He's for me. I'm on his side. I'm in his family. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. He gave us his son. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? You see, we argue from the gospel. We stand on the gospel and we say, Lord, as I give and serve and pour out my life for your work, you said you'll provide for me all things. And so it comes right down to this. Who is God? Do you know who he is? What has he promised? What has he promised? You know, it's amazing to me, the ongoing grace of God in spite of us, in spite of us. It was, what is this? We're almost into July. In July, 15 years ago, it was June 15 years ago that I was asked by the overseeing session of this mission work to consider being the organizing pastor. And it was in July when I did some preaching up here in North County. We were in South County. We were contemplating, we were looking at the OPC Church in Modesto at the time. They were looking for a pastor. And I was in contact with their elders. And so as we looked at this work up here and knew somewhat of the history of it, it was, to be honest with you, kind of scary. The presbytery was just about ready to do this with the work. The missions committee had stopped giving money to it and was ready to say it's no longer a mission work. And my wife looks at me right now and says, yeah, we were crazy. We were crazy. Okay, why did we come here then? Because we believed in God's character. That's why. What his word says about God. Because we believe in his covenant. And we believe in the commands of Scripture to go forth and exercise our gifts. We believe in his promises. We believe in his history. And as we look back, we saw how faithful God had been to us and our time together and how he had provided for us. And we started out with nothing. Well, no, we started out with debt. So we started out with. And look what God has done. And it's all by his grace. It's all by his spirit. It's all by his word. It's not by the cleverness of anybody here. It isn't. It's his church. He said he would build it, and he's doing just that. Okay, final point. So I got to ask a question. Is God a liar? Because when we don't stand on his word, that's essentially what we're saying. I just can't trust you. And you haven't proven yourself, you know? You're not telling me the truth. But God is. You see, the basis for all confidence and hope is found right in the text. Where is it? Can you see it in the text? Verse 43, second part of it. He says, the people are going to eat. Thus says the Lord. We didn't move to North County because we're, caught up in some emotional thing. We moved to North County based upon God's word saying, Lord, we're walking by faith. We're trusting that you're going to do something here. And if you don't, okay, we know you'll provide for us. Now, that wasn't easy to do. But God was faithful. They shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them. And what happened? Guess what? God's word is true. They ate and had some left over. Why? According to the word of the Lord. You see, God's word overrules all arguments, all excuses, all human, so-called human logic. The proverb says there is no wisdom and counsel and understanding against the word of God. And Elisha in this context is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one greater than Elisha here. Elisha had 20 loaves and only 100 men, and there was food left over. Christ had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and 5,000 men were fed, and there were also women and children, and there were 12 baskets left over. Do you get the picture? You see, we minister and serve and we live in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, with all of our sins and our flaws and our weaknesses, trembling, fearful at times. What will God do? And we've had plenty of that in the almost 15 years that we have been here. What will God do? But the Lord says to us, just as He says to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." And I brought a lot of that with me. So is God a liar? We come back to that question. Or are we committed to making up our own rules? Because either you follow the Word of God explicitly in the Scripture and you walk on it and you stand on it and you build your life on it and you obey it, or you build your own set of rules, your own world and life view. I'm sorry, I'll take this, that's good, that will get me to heaven, that's good, that's all I need from the Bible and Christianity. Now the rest, I'm going to build my own happy life. I'm going to build my life on a lie, because that's what it is. Putting it bluntly. You ever heard of George Mueller of Bristol? Great biography on George. He was converted in 1825. He served the Lord 73 years. It's amazing. They made him tougher, you know. We're not as tough as the generations that preceded us. May God grant us the grace to be as tough and as persevering as those folks that preceded us. Let anyone look at the figures and facts and remember that here was one poor man, he was poor his whole life, who depended on the help of God only in answer to prayer, could look back over 70 years and see how he had built 5 large orphan houses and taken into his family over 10,000 orphans. And we think we have a lot of people going in and out of our house. Expending for their good within 12,000 pounds of a round million. He had given aid to day schools and Sunday schools, and this and other lands where nearly 150,000 children have been taught, at a cost of over 110,000 pounds more. He had circulated nearly 2 million Bibles and parts thereof at the cost of over 40,000 pounds, and over 3 million books and tracts at a cost of nearly 50,000 pounds more. And besides all this, he had spent over 260,000 pounds to aid missionary laborers in various lands. The sum total of the money thus spent during 60 years has thus reached very nearly the astonishing aggregate of 1.5 million of pounds sterling, and this is back in the 1850s. Back then it equaled about $7,500,000. To summarize Mr. Mueller's service, we must understand his great secret. Now listen. Such a life and such a work are the result of one habit more than all else. What do you think it is? It's the habit that we have the most difficulty with. For many of us here, it's not a habit. Not yet. It needs to be. Daily and frequent communion with God. There it is. There's the secret. Unwearied in supplications and intercessions, we have seen how in every new need and crisis, prayer was the one resort, the prayer of faith. God, your word said it, and I stand on that, and I'm looking to you, Heavenly Father. That's it. That's it. Some final thoughts. On that day, the prophets that were gathered around Elisha, learned a spiritual lesson, and were ministered to physically, and went on, I think, to be fruitful as well. Have we learned anything today? You see, the Lord says the giver will be blessed. Some will even be left over. And how many of us in this room have given over the years and we can say amen and amen. God has been faithful. We have much more than we will ever need. Let's not be rationalists. Let's believe. It's like that gal who looked at those bulbs that had sprung up, and it was such an encouragement because the Lord used that to trigger the thought of the scripture out of John 11, I'm the resurrection and the life. I believe, Lord, I believe. Here's what you are to believe. You can turn with me or you can just simply listen. I end with this. It's in the book of Joshua, verse 43 and following, Joshua 21:43. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Listen to this now. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. When we moved to North County, it wasn't some huge thing. God is there. He's with us. He's with you. He's with us as we make the transition out of this building into another building. He's with us as we hand out pamphlets. Not this Wednesday, but the following Wednesday. We're going to go door to door. You can join us. I'll give you the details later. And we're going to hand out pamphlets inviting people to study. I got an email just yesterday saying, hey, I saw your sign. When are you going to start? We'd like to come out and see the building and get to know you. You see, God's word is true. He's not gone back on one of his promises. Back then, and even now, you know it as well as I do. Do you really believe? Your life will show it. Let's pray. Lord and God, we praise you and we thank you for your long-suffering with us. How rich we are, but oftentimes the material things cloud our eyes so that we really don't see you. We're too busy taking care of all the things we're responsible for. We're too busy having to make a living to pay for everything. Lord, help us. Grant us clear eyes to see what true wealth is. Strengthen our faith this morning that we might be excited about giving to the furtherance of the gospel, praying for our missionaries, both home and abroad. May we see more churches planted every year. May your church grow and flourish to the glory of your great name. And Lord, grant us the grace to be a part of it, not simply observers on the sidelines. Thank you, Father, for your call to each one of us. In Christ's name, amen.